chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll pick up our reading this morning at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a noble prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this evening, this afternoon, this morning, or whatever time of day, we thank you, dear Lord, for your many blessings upon us. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather here in thy house. And dear Father, we thank you for each one that has made your way out to be with us this morning. And dear Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, Father, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds, dear Lord, that we can see just how wicked and fallen and depraved people really are. And dear Lord, how that they were intent on one thing, and that is being the crucifixion of our Lord. Dear Father, I just pray that if anyone here this morning is lost, this be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is the innocent for the guilty. The innocent for the guilty. And this is a portion of Scripture, along with many others, that shows to us very clearly just how fallen and depraved people truly are. The very nature of fallen and depraved humanity. Before we get started, I'd like to mention that the verse 15 when it talks about that feast, they're talking about Passover. And you might need to be aware of it. The Passover was yesterday evening, for the feast of Passover. So we're pretty close now. We're looking at the same time period when these things were going on. The Passover was a very solemn feast, was it not? And they had some things that was connected with it. That was a time for there could be great joy for the Jews. And there are some things that were not, but this is the thing we're going to look at this morning, was a little peculiar act or fact that they had that Rome could do. They didn't always do it, but they could do it, and that was the releasing of a prisoner. We'll get into more of that here in just a little bit. I couldn't help but think when we looked at this passage and what we looked at last week, it reminded me of a game that we used to play when I was a kid, and we played hot potatoes. You remember playing that? And how that nobody wanted to get caught with a potato. So, buddy, you just pass that thing along as quickly as you could. Well, the same thing kind of applies to us today. And that is that usually the more difficult the situation is, the faster we want to pass it on to somebody else and let them have to deal with it. Yeah. I guess I shouldn't confess this, but I guess I ought to. We have a little variation of Hoppetay too when we get together. If there happened to be somebody to have a little dog, what about you, Big? We gather in a circle to play Hoppetay. You take that dog and roll it around on the ground, man, that thing get mad and start snarling and snapping and then close to us, and we get good mad and throw it to somebody. Then we do that all the way around and somebody got caught. Interesting little variations you can have with games. Some of them probably ought not have, but I talked about the crazy people, right? Now we find Jesus is once again standing before Pilate. You know, as we've already seen, the Sanhedrin was wanting his crucifixion, plain and simple. They didn't care what they had to do to get it. They didn't care what they had to, how much they had to pervert true judgment. They didn't care how many lies they had to tell. They didn't care how far from the truth they had to go. They wanted Jesus crucified. We saw after hearing their complaint that Pilate found no fault in it. And I remember we said Pilate was not interested in justice. He didn't care about what was right or what was wrong. He didn't care anything about Jesus. But he did understand that that none of the charges they brought against him were true. And we know that they were not true. They were all lies. So you can find no fault in him. Pilate thought about how he was going to handle the situation, how he was going to deal with it. And then he found out that Jesus was from Galilee. And he thought that would give him perhaps a way out, since he was from Galilee. He knew that was Herod's jurisdiction, and he knew that Herod was in Jerusalem at this time because of the Passover. Therefore, Pilate sought to pass the buck and sent Jesus to stand in Herod's court. You know, I kind of like that. You know, pass the buck on to somebody else. This goes back as far as people are, does it not? Remember when Adam sinned and they began to confront, when God began to confront him over it? Adam said, "Now wait a minute. That woman that you gave me, I wouldn't have liked that. That woman you gave me, as if, buddy, if I had choice, I wouldn't have picked her. That woman you gave me, she caused me to do it." And he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. It's not my fault. It was the snake. The snake caused me to do it." And we've been passing the buck ever since. And this is what was trying to get done at this particular time. But there was nobody else to deal with it other than Pilate. They sent him after they got time of mocking him, after they got tired of messing with him, they sent him back to Pilate. And sometimes when we try to pass the buck, it doesn't always work the way we want it to. Sometimes you get stuck with it. Somebody wants to. What was it they said that President Truman had on his desk a plaque that said the buck stops here? And when you get to a certain point, there's nowhere else for it to go. This is where we pick up our account today. This passage records a familiar account of Barabbas being released and Jesus being condemned to death. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus takes the place of one condemned individual. The innocent was declared guilty so that the guilty could be set free, which was what happened with Barabbas. An innocent man died, so one that was worthy of death. Barabbas was worthy to die. He had this crucifixion coming. one who was worthy of death would go free. What a beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? Jesus provided for all of His people in a very few short hours, as we look back upon it now. I hope that we all realize the price that Jesus paid in order to bring our salvation. The fact that He who was innocent, He who was did not deserve any of the torment that He came His way, He who did not deserve death, the one who suffered death in our place. He endured the wrath of God upon sin so that we could escape it and not have to suffer. He died upon the cross so that we might be able to enjoy eternal life. And what I want us to look at today is the reality revealed here as we look at the innocent for the guilty. The first thing we're going to look at is the custom practice, verses 15 through 18. Here again we gain some insight to the judicial practice of Jesus' day and the proceedings of this second trial before Pilate. Verse 15 deals with the custom. Keep in mind that Jerusalem, as well as the entire nation of Israel, was under Roman domination and rule at that time. Pilate, who was the governor over that region of the Roman Empire, had a few rights and privileges given to him that he could extend to the Jews if he so desired to do so. The relationship with the Romans, including Pilate, or one could say especially with Pilate, was one of mistrust, resentment, and hostility. The Jews couldn't stomach having a people that they viewed as less than they, since they were non-Jewish, they were Gentiles, to have rule over them. They could not bear the fact that a group of people that was like a dog, really, if they looked at them, could have say over them and do whatever they wanted to with them. They wanted a thing they could do about it, except take it. And that breeded hostility, and that bred ill will toward them and the Romans. And it was also why, when you had so many Romans, so many Jews there gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, that it brought about the things that it did. They wanted to make sure everything was running smoothly. Now, since this is so close to the Passover, and since this is what we're looking here, I think I just can't get away from it, looking into some of the things that we do. And by that, I'm thinking about we have the Lord's Supper. There are various ways in which the Lord's Supper is observed. There is open form or open communion. And that is when anybody and everybody that says that they're saved can come in and take part. And they're served. Then there is closed communion, which is where it allows anybody that, where we are Baptists, anybody that's Baptist that says that they're saved and in right relationship with God is allowed to take part and are served. And then there's closed communion, which is only extended to the membership. When you think about the Passover, when you go back to the beginning, that lamb was for how many families? Just one. It was for that particular family and nobody else. If the family was too small to be able to take part, then they could go in with somebody, but it was just for that select few. When you look at the Lord's Supper, the man that even owned the house was not there. You can even go back to what we mentioned Wednesday night. Mary was not there. The Lord's mother was not there. Neither were any of His brethren or sisters in the flesh. Did I say sisters? Brethren and sisters? His brothers and sisters wasn't there. How's that? prayers are hard. So because of the fact that we look at how it was practiced in Jesus' day, it was closed to just him and the members of the church. That was all that was there. Therefore, that's the reason why we practice it in such fashion today, because of how it was established then. There are many things that were connected with Passover that are beautiful. We've got down the house, we've got a booklet that's about yay thick that has the comparisons and talks about the Passover and the feast of the Passover and connection with it to the church today and to save people today. It's really a beautiful study if you had the time to go into it. But back to where we see now, it was during this feast that the Romans could release a prisoner to the Jews. And it wasn't just a person was guilty of a minor crime. It was people that was guilty of any and all crimes that was in jail at that particular time. So in an effort to appease the multitude that had come together in hopes of preventing a riot, which was the last thing that Pilate wanted to do, he decided that this would be a good time for me to do what I can do, and I'm going to release a prisoner. They can have whomever they want and let it go. Now, when you consider what he did, you can see the wheels are turning in his head. He said, we're going to take the worst of the worst, the vilest of the vile, the man who was responsible for the insurrection, a man who was guilty of murders, multiple, a man who would steal, and like they used to say, would steal the coins off a dead man's eyes, a person who had no scruples, no morals whatsoever, Barabbas. And I'm going to contrast him with this man Jesus, who I can find no fault in. Surely they'll pick this fellow that is innocent. Surely they'll pick this one who has done no wrong, who hasn't hurt anybody. Surely the people will do the right thing for what they do. He puts up Barabbas against Jesus. Barabbas was a man who was condemned to robbery, murder, insurrection against Roman authorities. And I'm certain that Pilate was probably pleased that he had Barabbas in jail and just counting off the days until he would be crucified. Keep in mind, the character and the crimes of Barabbas as we move through this passage. Yeah, I guess today it would be something similar between picking somebody who hasn't done anything and put them up against a mass murderer or somebody, or like Timothy McVeigh, the guy who was still alive, blew up that Merrill building down in Oklahoma City and killed all those innocent kids and all that. Putting somebody up like that. According to the custom of the day, though the Roman authorities would like it was hands off, this was all dependent on what the Jews wanted. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges brought against him. And it was only there because of envy and hatred of the Jews. Not because of any guilt, not because of anything wrong that he had done, but they were envious of him because the people flocked to hear him. They were envious of him because of the sway that he had with the people, and they hated him because that he was going against their way of life. And I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But if everybody would have had followed the teaching of Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees would be out of business pretty quick, because he was pointing them towards and to a better way. Barabbas represents the wicked, the evil, the vile, sinful nature of fallen mankind. These are all those, not just a few, but these are all those that the Spirit has not quickened and made alive. They are still lost in their sins, condemned in their sins, really eaten up with their sins, and enjoying themselves in their sins. These will always, without exception, choose to live their lives in order to please themselves, regardless of what the Lord or anyone else says about the way they're living. This, you see, if we wonder, when have I ever seen this, or have I ever seen this? Have you ever talked to somebody that you knew was as lost as they could be, and they would say, "Yeah, I need to straighten up. I need to quit living this way. I need to quit acting this way. I need to start coming to church, and I'll be there." I always like having to put that. I'll be there Sunday. I say this church has got a lot of people in it this morning that if everybody had promised them they'd come to be at church on Sunday and show up, we'd fill the building up. Mm-hmm. But they never show. They never come. Why? Because the Spirit of God has not yet spoken to them. The Spirit of God has not yet led them and brought them here. And they'll not show up unless or until He does. It's just that simple. Think back to the first time you ever came here. How'd you get here? Well, I got up, got ready, and come. That's true to a point, the cause and effect. The effect was you coming. The cause was the Spirit of God that put it in your heart to bring you here. And it is the Spirit of God that keeps us here. Right?
Amen.
Does not the Scripture say, "And the Spirit added to the church daily such as should be saved"? Who? The Spirit. That's why we're here. Huh. I thought you were who I wanted to be. Well, that may be to a certain extent, but your want to can be impacted by the Spirit of God. That's why you're here. Secondly, the caution that was presented in verse 19. Now, this is one of the more interesting details within the proceedings. Pilate's wife sends Matthew to him during the trial of Jesus. You see the caution expressed in the first part of verse 19. Here we find the urgency and the importance of her request. Now, Pilate wasn't just beaten in time. Pilate was not just there with nothing to do. He was seated on the judgment seat. He was seated at the place where he would pass judgment of life and death, among other things he could do there. He was in the midst of the trial when his wife sent word unto him concerning Jesus. She cautioned Pilate to avoid condemning this man because I like the fact that she saw that he was a just man. She said that she had suffered much. How? In a dream. Because of this man. In a dream. Now we don't put, generally our dreams are affected more often than not by if we ate pizza right before we went to bed or something like that. But there was a time when the Spirit of God dealt with people in dreams, did he not? The only way that she could understand or see the fact that Jesus was a just man, that Jesus was a man who was innocent, was that the Spirit of God revealed that to her that night, or that period of time, whether it was that night or whether she was taking a nap. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to hazard a guess. But that was something that was brought to her mind through a dream. It had to be the Spirit of God. She wouldn't even know who Jesus was outside of what she had heard. Avoid condemning him. In essence, she was pleading with Pilate to release him. Again, as we said before, I don't believe for a moment that Pilate was concerned with the welfare of Jesus, nor was he really concerned with the outcome of these proceedings. As I said last time or time before, as far as Pilate was concerned, this was just one more dead Jew. He didn't care one way or the other. He was simply out to appease the Jews and to avoid an uproar. He knew that if an uproar got bad enough, the news would get back and he'd get in trouble. And as I said previously, he was on thin ice anyhow because of some troubles the way he dealt with them before. Has God ever dealt with a lost person? Sure he has. You remember one of the times when Abraham lied about Sarah? Well, he didn't lie totally. He told a half-truth, but a half-truth is a whole lie, right? And Sarah was his sister, and one of the leaders in Egypt took Sarah because she was a beautiful woman, and she was, as far as he knew, that she was free. She wasn't married to anybody. And what did he do? God withheld him from her, didn't he? He saw them out frolicking outside. He realized, wait a minute, I've been hoodwinked here. But it was God who prevented it from happening. Because he had been innocent of it. He had been judged for it, dealt with. You find accountings throughout the Old Testament where God deals with and speaks and deals through lost individuals. So this is not the first time that it's happened. Pilate was given one final opportunity, if you will, to acknowledge Jesus and his innocence and set him free. Pilate's wife was in great anguish and distress at the fate of Jesus. She was convinced that he was innocent. And she was also concerned, probably equally amount, if not more, about the consequences of Pilate declaring him guilty. He would have been guilty as responsible for innocent blood for what he would have done. That declaration would have meant the death of an innocent person. You know, if he announced him guilty, it wouldn't be a simple matter of, okay, we're going to put him in jail for a while. No. If he declared him guilty, he would die. No questions asked, he would die. Die a horrible, horrible death. She would have no concern for an innocent person otherwise. Her attitude toward the Jews would have been just the same as Pilate's attitude toward the Jews. He didn't care one way or the other. Now we see the same things going on around us today. Here, Pilate did not see the fact that Jesus was the Christ. You see, now wait a minute. Did he not announce Jesus, who this is called Christ? Yes, he did. But he didn't see him as the anointed one. Now, there's a lot of people today that will say, even though it's a part to say Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe it. If they believed it, they would act a lot differently. If they believed it, they would live a lot differently. If they believed it, it would be more part of their life, more part of who they were. But it's just something that they say, just acknowledging the fact that who he was. He had examined the evidence. He heard all the evidence that was brought against him and knew that there was no guilt in him. Today, the world will be readily acknowledge the good things about Jesus, but they will not acknowledge him as being the Son of God. They will not acknowledge him as being the Christ, the Anointed One. They will not acknowledge him as the Savior of his people. They will not acknowledge him as being who he truly is. Pilate's wife had urged caution on this matter. Now, when those who the Spirit of God deals with, those who are his, respond in faith. And those who are not his will never ever see him for who he is until it's too late. Wait a minute, you say they'll eventually see him for who he is? Yeah, they'll see him when they stand before him in judgment. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Is that not what the Bible says? What a horrible way to find out. To know that the life that they lived was wasted. To know that the opportunities that they had are now gone. And know the only thing left for them is judgment. What a horrible time. Those who are lost act like Pilate. Just kind of offhandedly deal with how they deal, offhandedly say what they say, offhandedly do what they do, and not have any real concern in the matter whatsoever. Thirdly, the crucifixion pronounced, verses 20 through 26. Verse 20, we see the persuasion. Although presented with a choice, although given what should have been an obvious choice, the religious elite were determined they was not going to be turned away to see Jesus condemned and crucified. They probably realized or saw this, that if it didn't happen now, it never would. So we've got to get this done, and it's got to be done now, not later on, but now. So they were not going to be deterred in any way. They knew that there was no fault in him, and their accusations were baseless. Remember, they couldn't find two liars to agree on the same lie when he stood before the Sanhedrin. That's pretty bad. Get two liars who can't agree on the same what? That's pretty well true. Yeah, everybody adds a little something to it or takes a little something away from it. What you end up with is two variations of the same lie. They influenced the multitude. This shows you the power that these men had. This shows you the influence that these men had. That they influenced the multitude to take Barabbas over Jesus. Now, in choosing Barabbas, they were choosing one that they didn't know, but down the road could take their own life. Somebody who could steal from them. Somebody that could do who knows what against them. But they didn't care. We want him. Give us Barabbas. Free him unto us. Those who should have recognized Jesus as the Christ persuaded the multitude to reject him as the Christ. What a horrible, horrible time of actions that we see here before us today. This in no way frees the multitude from what they did. Everybody responsible for their own actions, right? I can put something before you. I can tell you all the reasons why you ought to do it, even if it's something wrong. And in this case, let's say it is wrong. I can give you a whole laundry list of why you ought to do it and how much you'll enjoy it and how good it is and how, in regard to what somebody says, it's not really wrong. It's not really that bad. Go ahead. It's fine. You'll have fun. Ultimately, you're responsible for the choice you make, right? It's interesting to note that, contrary to what sometimes we think, it's not Satan who makes us sin. We sin because we want to. We sin, but we're driven or drawn away of our own lusts, right? Satan ought even to put it before us. But we do it because we want to. We choose to do it. And nobody wants to think about it. It's all about passing the buck. When you look at it in the reality of it, there's nowhere to pass it to because I'm guilty for what I do. Nobody else is. I used to hear of a person that said many years ago now, every pot stands on its own bottom. And that's pretty much true, isn't it? Everyone is responsible for their own actions. There are those today who go out of their way to influence others to reject Jesus. We hear it in media. We hear it on every stage, every place you turn. It has that something to do with the Lord or God or Jesus. Don't believe that. That's antiquated. Don't believe that. It's hate. It's hatred. It's hate speech. It's narrow-minded. Don't pay attention to that. And a lost world grabs a hold of those very things and goes with them. At times, the persuasion comes from those who should recognize Jesus as Christ. Those who proclaim themselves to be teachers of the Word of God. Those who proclaim themselves to be followers of the Lord will teach people to do things actually against the Lord and teach them to go the opposite ways of how they should go and learn the things that they should learn. There's no excuse for those who turn away. The preference, verses 21 through 23. You know, this may well have been standard protocol concerning the custom. For whatever reason, Pilate offered the choice once again to the Jews. Now, I know you said a minute ago, but now you have thought about it. Who do you want? Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice, he did not say Jesus, who is the Christ. But Jesus, who is called Christ, or Barabbas. As I said already, it made no sense to release a man the likes of Barabbas. He was about as wicked and vile a person as could be ever found anywhere at any time. However, they responded with unison, "Let him be crucified. Give us Barabbas." Well, what should we do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. The innocent blood to be shed in the place for that. They demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. When they were challenged in that regard to their choice, they become adamant and talk about how tumult had been raised. It was getting very close to a full-blown riot. Crucify Jesus. Let him die. And we see the depths of it. We consider that the Jews proclaim, "Let his blood be upon us." And it has been. Let it be upon our children. And it has been. I may get in trouble here. I am not in any way, form, or fashion anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitism is a vile, wicked, evil sin. I am not an anti-Semite. But I think that what happened to a large degree during the Holocaust was a result of what was said here that day. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. As horrible as that was, it was something that, in essence, they asked for. And they demanded the blood of Jesus be shed or be given for them. Faces and circumstances and venues may change, but the cry of humanity remains largely the same. They want nothing to do with Jesus. Give us the world and let Jesus go. Give us the world and shut Jesus out. Give us the world and we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied. Give us the world and you can take Jesus away. Lead him away to do with what you will. Regardless of how many times they were presented with the truth, lost mankind will always, without exception, choose the pleasure of the flesh over Jesus, without exception. First part of verse 23 and verse 24, the protest. Pilate found no reason for death among the accusations concerning Jesus. We've hit that many times, one through here. Therefore, Pilate challenged Jesus concerning their desires. It didn't make any sense to him. He couldn't understand why they wanted an innocent man put to death. Why they wanted to have this person who hadn't hurt anybody. Why do you want him to be taken out and to suffer such a death as that? However, he did not allow the knowledge of the truth to persuade his decision. He did not let his knowledge of the truth change what he was going to do. He did what he intended to do all along. And that was how Jesus put to death. His desire to please the multitude more than he desired to see justice carried out. So Pilate tried a ceremonial show. A show that's very similar to how the world does things. And it kind of creeps into our vernacular today. Amen. Pilate desired to have water brought before him, a wash basin. And he washed his hands in that water and said that he was innocent of this just man. I don't have any, don't blame me. I'm washing my hands of that. We hear it today. I'm washing my hands of that. Or somebody said, I'm washing my hands of that. That's what they're talking about. Pilate could have scrubbed his hands raw, and he would still be guilty of the blood of Jesus. Amen. You can't wash your sins away in a basin of water. Only Jesus can wash your sins away, and that's with his blood, not water. If you could wash your sins away by water, we'd have the baptistry filled up all the time. And have folks come in and go into the water. If that was all it took to wash sins away. But Pilate stood guilty before God. What he did may have appeased his conscience, but it did not appease God. Keeping the crowd down may have made his superiors happy, but it was nothing but judgment upon him from God for what he did. Can you imagine what it will be like for Pilate one day when he stands before God and gives an account for this day? For everything that he was responsible for doing? Although all of this and everything that took place was within the sovereign will of God and a part of the sovereign will of God, Pilate stood guilty before God. What a horrible thing. The innocent for the guilty. And we live in a day and time when Jesus is looked upon, that is, if you look upon him in the truth of the scripture, he's a despised figure. The Jesus that the world enjoys is this figment of their imagination that condones sins and looks about everybody's intentions and helps to tell them everybody's going to be alright. In the end, everybody's going to get to go to heaven. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. He did not ever condone sin. You found where he would tell individuals, go and sin no more. Right? He didn't tell them to go and jump right back in the middle of it, but to sin no more. Beloved, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we present the truth about Jesus.
Amen.
Because when you see what is happening here, and when you see what's going on, it should make us love him more in his truth and for what we see is going on in lives because of him. Not because of us, but because of him. And don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow, some way, that you can wash your hands of your guilt, or that somehow, some way, you can make yourself all right before God because everybody made you do it. You see the fallacy in that when you hear the old people say, "Well, you know, if all your friends jumped off a building, would you jump too?" And that's just a silly illustration, but it shows the point. You're responsible for what you do. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Beloved, as God's people, let us stand for Him. Regardless of what the multitude says, Let us proclaim our love and our following of Him. Your love, let us serve with Him with everything we have every day of our life. Let us pray.